Good evening. I shared before that my great-grandmother had an expression, and of course she died many years before I was born. She died when my mom was a teenager. But Mammy Brown, as everybody in the community referred to her, she had somewhat of a difficult life. Her husband was blind, and she raised a family, and she was a community midwife and faith healer, and so she was next thing to the doctor that the community had back then, and so everyone sort of knew and loved Mammy Brown. But she had an expression, don't borrow trouble, okay? You just don't borrow trouble. And so that's sort of how she went through life, not borrowing trouble. And no disrespect to my great-grandmother and her memory and that great nugget of wisdom that I've probably leaned on a lot in my life. I do want to talk about trouble tonight, you know, because in our life we can experience trouble, okay? And so the scripture speaks a lot about trouble, you know. In fact, it uses the word trouble. And so we're going to spend some time tonight about that, and maybe a means of encouragement, maybe means to help maybe someone, maybe going through a season of trials right now, maybe something's going on in your life. Maybe you're in a season of blessings, and if that's great, good. And hope that sustains for a long, long time. But trouble can come in any area of your life. And that's just something that we need to be aware of. I mean, we can have physical issues at any point in time. You may think you're healthy. You go to the doctor for a checkup, and they say, hey, something's wrong here. Blood work don't look good, whatever. We could have an accident. We have a stroke with sudden illness. It can happen to us physically at any point in our life. And that's a special kind of struggle, and that's a special kind of challenge, you know. And then, you know, you can have it to you emotionally, maybe through relationships. Things are not as they ought to be, and you're struggling with sadness or depression or anxiety. And so maybe you're just overcome with trouble. Maybe you're overcome with worries and stuff like that. So it can happen to us emotionally, you know. And then mentally sometimes we're challenged with the cognitive stuff sometimes. We're not as sharp as we once were, and we worry about that. Or maybe we're challenged by medical reasons while we're struggling with things like that. Sometimes we just cannot seem to come out of the fog of struggle and confusion and stuff like that. So we're challenged mentally, and then we talked a little bit about this morning. But spiritually, I mean, there are forces at work that are invisible to us that are going against us spiritually. And Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about the spiritual struggle and that we have to be equipped for the fight, and God provides us what we need to be equipped for the fight. So any of these areas of your life, you can be afflicted and be troubled. Now, some of you who heard me speak a few times may recognize that little diagram. It's something that I created a few years ago in teaching, and I call it the MEPS, you know, design, or the MEPS idea, but it's mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual. But it's a mobile, like what you hang above a little baby's bed, a crib. And if you touch any aspect of that mobile, it has a reaction in all those areas. If something attacks you physically, you have an emotional experience, but a mental experience, and maybe a spiritual experience. If something affects you spiritually, you may have physical manifestations. You can't sleep. You can't eat. You know, it's interconnected, and we're very complicated beings. And really what we want to do is be at this place of peace, this place of perfect harmony, homeostasis, balance, or whatever. But outside forces just keep coming in and hitting us and hitting us. And so our mobiles get moved around, and it's always trying to come back to this place of peace. And so what I want to offer you tonight, maybe some wisdom from Scripture on how to deal with trouble. And it can come, and sometimes we anticipate it. We see it on the horizon. Sometimes it just happens out of the blue. But it's a reality of living in a broken world. So as God's children, we are not exempted from troubles in this life. We do, however, have biblical wisdom to help guide us through those troubles. Jesus never told his disciples, hey, come follow me, and it's all, you know, it's all biscuits and gravy. And Jesus says, no, come follow me, and people are not going to love you, and people are going to despise you. People are going to say bad things against you for my name's sake. You may even have members of your own household turn against you. It's not going to be easy, this journey with me, but I promise you the reward is worth it, but it's going to be tough. And when you begin to differentiate yourself from the crowd, whether you're young or whether not so young, it can be a pretty lonely experience at times. And so Christians aren't exempt just because we're Christians from the struggles of this world. We're not exempt from trouble. However, the Bible does speak to us how we can manage, not necessarily avoid, understand, but manage the trouble that comes to us. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 16, on the night of his betrayal, he tells them this. He said, "These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." If you're a person who's inclined to mark Scripture, mark your Bible, highlight that. That's probably worth highlighting. But you know, I've read that before and preached from that text before, cited that text before. But when I was preparing for the lesson, I had a sort of an awareness that I never had before. Jesus is saying this at a really interesting time in his life. He says, "Be of good cheer because I've overcome the world." I know very often we talk about faith in Jesus, but I don't know how often I've ever heard anyone talk about the faith of Jesus. Have you ever heard anyone talk about the faith of Jesus? We've talked about having faith in Jesus, but the faith of Jesus, okay? Because he spoke this. He was victorious before he went to the crucifixion, before he was scourged, before his skin was laid bare and the bone was exposed from beaten by a Roman whip. He said, "I have overcome the world." He still had a lot of trouble ahead of him, didn't he, folks? A lot of pain, a lot of shame, a lot of suffering. But Jesus spoke of a future, "I've overcome the world." And the reality, chapter 16, when he says that, there's a lot of bad things ahead of him, isn't there? Yet he says he's overcome the world. So when we talk about faith in Jesus, which is a very good thing we need to talk about, but we also maybe need to sit back and reflect on the faith of Jesus. So in Luke chapter 4, Luke gives this account on the cross. This is what Jesus said he'd overcome before he did it, right? He said he'd overcome the world. He cried in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. In the last moment of his life, we see the faith of Jesus in the Father. He commits himself to God in his trouble. That's why he could say in John chapter 16, "I've overcome." A lot of things are going to happen before he ultimately sees that. But he sees it through the eyes, of course, he's divine. He sees it through the eyes of his knowing his Father and putting his faith and trust in him. "I've overcome." When we are faced with troubles, when we are faced with challenges, we must see it with the eyes of faith. We may have to say, "God, I don't see a way through this. I don't see how this is going to work, but I have faith in you because I have faith in the one who overcame the world, and he had faith in you when he was in his hour of trial and already claimed victory. I've overcome." If we can do the same things with our troubles and say, "God, I just don't see. I don't see how this is going to glorify you. I don't see how this is going to work out. I don't see how I'm ever going to have peace. I don't see how..." And just in the process of saying, "But I have faith in you as your Son had faith in you. And I will overcome." There have been thousands of pages of commentary written on the book Revelation, and still being written, by the way. And the whole book can be summed up in two words: we win. I couldn't sell that probably very well. I couldn't get people to buy that. But that's what people need to know. People need to know that the whole book is simply saying, through all the tribulation, through all the troubles, through all the strife, whatever is poured out on this earth, the people of God win. That's why John got to see the martyr dead before the throne of God. That's why John got to see the vision, because these are the people who went through the fire of trouble and remained faithful. The message to the seven churches is to be faithful, to be faithful, to be faithful. And so we know that in the hour of our distress, in the hour of our struggle, we put our faith in God. It's what Job did. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and with my own eyes, not the eyes of another, I will see him. Job didn't have the scripture we have. Job didn't have the lesson of history. In fact, if you want to put Job chronologically, smack him in somewhere in the book of Genesis. Job was in that time frame. Job was predated Abraham. Job predated Moses. Job predated David. Job predated all these people that we know about who had their experience with God. Job speaks from a very early statement, but his faith in God was mighty. And Job said, I have faith. Even though he slay me, I'll put my trust in him. You know, faith is a funny word. In today's world, people of faith are sometimes made fun of. Sometimes they're put down as being folksy or simple or whatever. But it's amazing when you think about it, if you look it up, a synonym for faith is trust. Trust. We put, some of us take prescription medications, okay? We have trust that that's going to deal with our pain or regulate our blood sugar or slow our heart down or speed our heart up, whatever the case may be, or keep our blood pressure under control where we're not like, 280 over 150, whatever, that probably wouldn't last very long at that rate anyways. But we put trust in things, okay? You'll get in the vehicle, some of you, to drive home, okay? And you're going to put your faith and trust that the brakes are going to work. Okay. You don't run through a, you're not like an airline pilot. You run through a safety check before you take off. You just turn the key on, hit down the road, and start driving. You have trust in that. But I could say just as easily, you have faith in that. Biblically speaking, it's putting your trust in God. Putting your faith and trust in God. But it's where you're putting your trust. And so that's where we have to look at biblically dealing with troubles is who we're putting our faith and trust in. I tell you what, this is a passage that really challenges me. And in preparing for the lesson, I think I maybe walked away with a different insight I'd never really thought about before. But I'm sorry, when troubles come, I'm not ready to throw a party. If anyone you thought to send invitations, hey, let's have a trouble party. I've got a bunch coming in my way. It doesn't seem like a time to celebrate, does it? It doesn't seem like a time to rejoice. But James, the brother Jesus, says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. There's an extra biblical story about James, the historical James. It doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from secular writings and at the time, but he had a nickname. Does anyone know what James's nickname was? Old Camel Knees. They called him Old Camel Knees because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer, he developed calluses. That's what the camels sort of sit down on their haunches and they develop these big calluses on their haunches so they can get up and down. They come Old Camel Knees. He spent so much time in prayer that he got calluses. And this man has the audacity to say, count it as joy when you have a lot of trouble. And that's not how we react. How do we normally react? It's, why me, God? I'm doing the very best I can. Don't you see? You know, go afflict that person. You know, they're living large, and they're not. And I'm trying my best. And so he says, but listen, count it as joy. Now, it's a tough passage. I say it's not dispositionally who I am. I like to avoid trouble. I tend to be on the positive side of things, you know. So joy and trouble do not seem to be a logical fit for me. Okay, it's a cognitive dissonance. Okay, it's like trying to tap your toe, rub your tummy, and pat your head. You can't do those things very well, very long. Okay, it's conflicting messages. But one of the things we know about cognitive dissonance is the message that gets through is the one who's very often the loudest. So a deeper understanding of this text brings greater clarity, though. So when we see the word count it joy, and different Bibles say consider it joy, some people say count it as joy, we're messed because this is a word taken in the context of one language brought into our language. We miss some of what's happening here. But basically, this means an internal attitude of heart and mind that causes trial and circumstance of life to affect us either beneficially or negatively. The verb tense here is not passive. It's a verb of action. It means to do something. It's not just, okay, well, here it comes. I guess I'll just accept it, God. It means to put it in a category that God's going to do something with this. That somehow this trouble will somehow produce faith, produce patience, that somehow, some way, as a child of God, God's going to do something with this. I'm putting it in that count of things that God can do something with. What does Romans chapter 8, 28 say, folks? All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. So I even have to be willing to put that in that category. And I don't see how it can sometimes. You can say, God, you know, I've got this illness and, you know, I'm having to go to the doctor and I'm having to do all this. But, you know, how do you know there's not somebody sitting in the waiting room somewhere that says, boy, you seem to be doing well today, and you think I am, and I'm grateful and blessing God for it. Oh. And you begin a conversation about God. How do you know that maybe in your certain circumstance, God may be trying to reach that doctor or their faith care worker to instill faith in them and what they're doing? And God's just using you to do that. Or maybe God's using you that to witness to them. I had a client recently. She says, I see this doctor in Cookeville. And she said, you know what? She said, he did the most important thing he'd ever done for me. And I said, what? She says, he prayed with me the other day. She said, I told him everything, gave me every reason why my blood pressure's up. All these things I'm going through. And, you know, he said, I can give you a prescription. I do you one better. He says, I can pray with you. And she said, my doctor prayed with me. So she said, can you believe that? And I said, yeah, I've heard that. He's a man of that reputation. He will actually stop and pray with his patients. She says, I've never had a doctor offer that before. But somehow we can't see in the moment how there could be a greater glory going on. But God has sometimes amazing ways to do significant things and sometimes seemingly insignificant ways. So you decide what to do with the trouble. We can wallow in it. We can bemoan it. We can talk about the injustice of it. But Jesus said, folks, it rains on the just and the unjust. It rains on people who are doing good and people who are doing bad. God sends his blessings both ways. Or we can say, God, I don't want this. But I commit it to your glory. I mean, isn't that what Jesus prayed? If you want to talk about the Lord's Prayer, it was what was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. See, Jesus in 16 already said he was going to overcome the world, but he knew what he had ahead of him. What does he say? But yet, not my will, but your will be done. You see, Jesus categorized his trouble and said, God, this is yours. I'd just say not have it if it's up to you. But it's not my will, but your will be done. Again, not just describing Jesus' faith in Jesus, but it's describing Jesus' faith, right? Jesus, because of his humanity, had to express faith just as we do. And his faith was in the Father. So, basically, this ideal of counting, consider, means make up your mind regarding adversities as something to welcome or be glad attitude. It's embracing and accepting. And so trouble is just another name for opportunity if we look at it biblically. Trouble is another name for opportunity if we look at it biblically. I've used the metaphor before because it was one I was familiar with. And then later, in working with a couple in counseling, the man gave me another metaphor because it comes from his background. But I explained to couples that you know, the issues usually bring them to couple counseling. They're not there to tell you about all the wonderful things that's going on in their marriage. They're usually there to tell you what's challenging their marriage and stuff. And I've used the metaphor over and over again because I learned it from a Dr. Sam Barnes. I was working in the hospital many years ago where him and I met there. And he's a bit of a character, and we've become friends more recently. He used to call me Loftus, and he calls me Dr. Loftus. But I remember as a tech working at the hospital in the physical therapy department, and we used to have X-rays. They have everything on the computer now, but X-rays. And I was on the floor one day, and there was on 4 East, and there was one of those boxes you put the X-rays up, and he threw an X-ray. It says, Loftus, look at this. And I said, okay. I looked at it. He said, what do you see there? And I says, well, I said, I see that this woman's hip's been broken and you fixed it. And he says, no, look closer. And I looked closer and he said, you see this little line down here? And I said, yeah. He said, she broke her hip before and I fixed it. And he said, I'm good. He says, if you get the joint, if you get the union back with a fracture correctly, it heals and it's stronger at that point than it is anywhere else along the bone. Where it was broken, it ossifies. Is that the word? Ossifies. And the density is greater there than it was someplace else, and it's stronger. And I very often use that analogy, metaphor, whatever you want to say, with couples that, you know, this point of breaking, if we can put it back together right and you heal, you're going to be stronger than you were before. Then I had a guy tell me, he says, I can relate to that. And he says, I'm a welder. He said, you can break a piece of metal, put it under stress, and break it, and let me weld it, and you can't break it there again. I guarantee you, you can't break it. It'll be stronger at that weld than it will anywhere else on that piece of metal. He said, if I do it right. And so we look at that, and we look at trouble maybe being like that, that having gone through it, we're a different person on the other side of it. We didn't know the depths of God's love and the presence of His Spirit and the assurance that we have until we get to the other side of it. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes a place of retrospection. And sometimes you have to get months and days and years away from it and look back and say, oh, now I see it, God. I didn't see it at the time. Now I see it. This is what came from that. I'm different than I was then. I understand you better than I did then. But it's a challenge. And sometimes we need a little trouble to make us long for heaven more. Sometimes we need a little trouble to make us long for heaven more. But you know what? Heaven don't have no trouble. That's what John said. John looked up and said, you know what I saw? He said, I didn't see no trouble there. I didn't see the things that bother us here. He says, I didn't see anything. I didn't see that. And so James chapter 1, 2 through 4, consider it a sheer gift, friends. When tests and challenges come to you at all sides, you know that under pressure, faith life is forced in the open and show its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. This is the Message translation of those passages. It speaks to us in our language. Sometimes we want to find a shortcut out of trouble. And James says, sometimes you just need to bear with it. Hang with it. Peter challenges also to reframe our troubles, to look at them biblically. Peter says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fire trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Peter was one of the original disciples. He was the original apostles. And he says, you're going to be surprised when things happen? Some strength? This is what you signed up for. You signed up to be a follower of Jesus in the context of a broken world. Jesus didn't take you out of the world to be his follower. He left you in the world to be his follower, to bring more people with you along the journey. I like the Message again translation of this passage. Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you're in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. I did a lesson the other night at Jefferson, and it was on grief. And I like C.S. Lewis. I'd be real smart. I'd be real honest. I'm just not smart enough to understand the man a lot of times. He's a very deep thinker. He wrote in the middle of the 20th century. He's British and stuff. You know, I said, I wish someone would write a book, C.S. Lewis light. You know. But I like to reread him. And I read a passage that he described that he really wanted in some way to portray what grief was. And he said, the only way I can describe it is a journey through a winding valley that you're just on. And it's a hard and arduous journey. It's hard. But you never know when you may turn a corner and see something different. I like that because I think that can describe a way of us looking at troubles, is that as we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, or whatever it is, why did David say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So as we're winding through the difficult climb of the valley, we never know when we're going to make that curve and see a whole different thing. Everyone here has traveled, you go someplace like the Smokies or someplace, and you travel, in the car strain, and then you top a hill or turn a curve, and then suddenly the horizon opens up, and it just almost takes your breath. And maybe we need to sort of think of our troubles as a journey, not the destination, but the journey. And it's something we're going through for God to see us to another place around the corner. Peter also tells us not to create our own troubles, not to borrow trouble, if you will. When troubles come, look at them as a doorway to something greater. 1 Peter chapter 4, 14 through 16 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And on their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you serve as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matter. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Don't create your own troubles. But if you find yourself, particularly for the name of Christ, that you are blessed. But glorify God when we are in troubles, particularly if it's one that can bring glory to Him. So biblically, we're never really meant to go it alone. I can't emphasize this enough. This is a theme I know you're hearing me talk a lot about. We have support when trouble comes if we choose to use it. One of the things that Jesus did on the night of his betrayal, he made a promise to them. And we'll get to that verse in just a moment. But I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us, that's inclusive pronoun, in all of our tribulation, that we, again, inclusive, may be able to comfort those, big number, right? Who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. We are comfort bringers because of our own experience. Words of encouragement. We don't minimize the troubles that people are going through, but we speak hope into them. And it's okay not to have answers. It's okay to say, I know it's painful. I know it's hard, but I'm here with you, and so is God. That's enough. That's enough. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I don't know that we ever really thought about it. When we receive one another in love and provide comfort and support in times of troubles, we are fulfilling Jesus' law. He never left us comfortless. I alluded to this earlier. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus promised them. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, again referring to the Holy Spirit, that he may be able, that he may abide with you forever. We've had this conversation many times. I don't know that we've ever really done enough justice to talking about the Holy Spirit, because he is with us. And he is able. And Jesus says, he's a comforter. So sometimes we need to reach out to the Spirit of God and cry out, Abba Father, if we need to let God know what we're going through and to lead us into another place spiritually. So sort of to bring things to a close, I want to leave you with some thoughts. The trouble can strengthen our faith. Trouble can produce a maturity that we've never had before, spiritual maturity. As we suffer, we enter into the sufferings of our Lord and become more Christ-like. When you experience trouble, you will discover the extent of the comfort of God. And God can use what you've experienced to help someone else. What Paul says, we share the comfort we receive to others because we've received it. And he says, and really it equips us to get anyone in any trouble with what we receive from God. David knew God because he pursued God's heart. He says this in Psalms 30. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I give you thanks forever. Trouble in this life is temporary. The glory that God has reserved for his people is forever. And that is one of the things that we can use to lay claim of in a moment of trouble and trial. Hope this lesson has been a means of encouragement to you. But as I alluded to earlier, we're never to go it alone. And we give space and time every time we give a lesson or we assemble. For you to take advantage of that. This is a special time. That if you have a need and you feel conviction to let that need be made known, that you speak up and do it. This is a cultural practice that we do, and I like it. And I think it's a good thing. So if you're here tonight, Matt's chosen a song he's going to lead us. Give us space and time. But if you can't do it publicly and you just need to do it privately, just let one of us know. Don't go around trying to Rambo this. Let others go with the journey with you. Brother Matt, won't you lead us now?